privilege this morning to stand here in front of you and to talk about Memorial Day. But let me preface one thing. I do not stand here today to tell you how to commemorate Memorial Day. I don't stand here to tell you that there's a right way or a wrong way. I'm here to have you think about that and dwell on it as we look to tomorrow. Question, what did celebrating Memorial Day mean to you? Is it a barbecue? Is it lake time? Family get-togethers? An extra day off work to be able to work in the yard? Oh, a paid holiday. How about shopping? There's a lot of Memorial Day sales going on, ladies. Is it visiting a cemetery? Is it volunteering someplace? Or is it just a day to kick back and relax? 4 weeks ago when I talked to Gail about Memorial Day, I started thinking about this, and I took the initiative to talk to almost 60 different people. And I asked them, what does Memorial Day mean to you? And I got a lot of responses from some of those things that I just mentioned, but also things like, it's a first day of summer. It's the day to kick off the whole next 3 months. Or, wow, it's the first weekend to go camping. A lot of those different things came up. Very few of them, though, talked about history of Memorial Day, what it stands for. Theodore Roosevelt, and I'm going to use a quote, "The more you know about the past, the better prepared you are for the future." I thought about that. I dwelled on it. I went to the Bible. I started looking through Scripture. And I found Deuteronomy 4:9 that really sums it up. Moses, in speaking to his people, said, "Only be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live." Then he went on to say, "Teach your children and their children and their children's children." Summing up, it says, remember the past. It's history. I Googled, doesn't everybody Google? I Googled Memorial Day, and this said, it's a federal holiday to pay tribute to those who have died while serving in the military. Okay. Originally known as Decoration Day. Did you know it was established back in 1868? By a proclamation from the general in charge of the military. His name is General John Logan, and he ordered it to be observed on the 30th of May, and that they were supposed to strew flowers over the graves of all the Civil War soldiers that had died. Well, the first national ceremony took place on November 30th, 1868, at Arlington, Virginia. Ironically, it was on the grounds of the former mansion of General Robert E. Lee, which they had confiscated. From the veranda of that estate, which is now called Arlington National Cemetery, General and his wife, Mrs. Ulysses S. Grant, presided over all the ceremonies. During the address that day to the nation, it was done by Congressman James Garfield, an eventual president. And he said, in reference to those who died during the Civil War, "We do not know one promise, not one, that they gave, nor do we know of one pledge that they made, or one word that any of those soldiers spoke. But by one supreme act, the highest virtues of men and citizens for love of country, they accepted death and thus resolved all doubt and made immortal their patriotism and virtue. Who is the country? Who is the country? The country are you. Everyone in America. They're countrymen. So again, I went to the Bible and I found John 15:13. Greater here hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's called sacrifice. Ironically, it wasn't until after World War I, 1918, that Decoration Day was expanded to cover all dead servicemen dating back to the Revolutionary War. And they honor them all at that point. Toward the end of World War II, many of the Americans were referring to Decoration Day as Memorial Day. And in 1967, President Johnson made a proclamation, or I should say, issued legislation to make May 30th as Memorial Day and renaming it. 1971, by an act of Congress, it became a national holiday, thus creating the fourth Monday of the month of May, a three-day holiday. Wow, I really enjoyed that when I worked for the Postal Service because it was a paid day off. Well, that brings me to what I want to talk about now. Because 4 weeks ago when I talked with Pastor Gale and had lunch with him, we were talking about things, services, and I was telling him how much I enjoy the services, the way they're going, the prayer essences and all that. But in the process of it, we talked about prayer services coming up. We talked about Memorial Day, and I told him how much I enjoyed 2 years ago. I really enjoyed it. Pastor Keith, if you remember, brought that message. And he brought it from a veteran's perspective, because he was a veteran. But he also brought it in as a minister, as his minister of the gospel. And he talked about the things that took place and how they affect people. And I so appreciated it, because the last 2 years I've really dwelled on it. And over the last 2 years, I found that there's a number of things about Memorial Day that bother me. Now, like I said, I'm not here to tell you how to celebrate Memorial Day. But it really made me think. Those three things are, number one, that we're not teaching the past to our children. I say that in respect because of those 60-some people that I had talked to and made up into different age groups when I got done and took their responses and their answers, I found that the younger they got, the less knowledgeable they are about things like this that took place. 15 of them were of my family itself. Nieces, nephews. And in talking with them, I found that I took two family members. One was my grandmother's brother, World War I. I asked them, who's Walter Scheer? One person was able to tell me. Wow. He died the day after the armistice was signed, because on the battlefield, they didn't know it had been signed yet. Number two was Sergeant Samuel Woodfill, who the 14 of them knew about, but they didn't know what he had done. I did, because my dad had passed it on and talked about it. History. We need to pass it on to our children. And in my family, we failed, because they didn't understand and know. Number two, second thing that bothers me is I think sometimes we get confused about Memorial Day and Veterans Day. But don't get me wrong. I believe every veteran deserves honor, respect, and appreciation for their service. But Memorial Day is set aside for the 1.2 million men and women that never came home from war. Third, we go into that 1.2 million who have died. They died during conflict and during battle. And what bothers me about that is we don't count all of those who came home injured and damaged from the consequences of war, who died after they came home. Think about World War I. How many were gassed by mustard gas? And it's just recently we saw on news lately in Afghanistan, in Iraq, Syria, how that stuff's being used still today. That they came home and they died months later. They're not part of that 1.2 million. Or World War II, Battle of the Bulge, the shell-shocked soldiers that came home, damaged, injured, limbs missing, who succumbed to their injuries after the war. We can move right on down to Korea. Those that were frostbit, lost limbs, right to Vietnam. Those that are still dying today from Agent Orange. We moved to Iraq and Afghanistan to those guys coming home today with PTSD or traumatic brain injuries. And how many of them are dying from suicide? Because they just can't deal with the consequences of what they've gone through. Many veterans today are still losing the battle. As I close, I ask you today, how are you going to commemorate Memorial Day tomorrow? You know, the nation calls for a moment of silence on Memorial Day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the stroke of 3, we're to take a moment, stop what we're doing. Of all those who have died, you know there is an unwritten memorial for each one of them? It's not written on paper. It's not written in stone. It's not etched on metal. It's nothing. But actually, it's in your heart. It's etched inside your heart. Those family members, those loved ones, those friends that have died, whether it was before or after the battle, take their memory, share it, share the stories of those who served. ...1917... was the beginning of World War I for America. Lasted a year and a half. In 1921... they took the first unknown soldier and they interned him at the Tomb of the Unknown. As I close, I'd like to give you a quote from a pallbearer as he carried the casket for the interment and the dedication of the Tomb of the Unknown. It was a gray November day. The air was cool. Everyone was reverently quiet as a lone, mournful trumpet played taps. The faces of men I knew that had died on the battlefield ran through my mind. In this casket could be my top sergeant Nelson, or my right-hand man, Pulsino. Wow, it could be Sergeant Gowler. Or a host of others that I see their faces. These and over 100,000 other men who gave the ultimate sacrifice. They are the ones we should continue to honor and never forget. Pastor Gale?
We've prepared something to just take a minute to acknowledge and acknowledge the sacrifice that's been given, especially by the 1.2 million that Ted talked about. You should have a candle, and the usher is going to come by right now, and if you would, please light your candle, and we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to have a video play here in just a minute, but right now, if you would, please just take your candles and let's light them, and then I will share with you here in just a couple moments of what we're going to do. Okay, what I'd like to do now is we're going to have a video that's going to play, but right now what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to stand, and during this video, I would like for us to just look and really lean into the words of this video. And then on the back side of this video, when it ends, I would like for us just to take a few moments and brief silence, and demonstrating and acknowledging our respect and for the individuals that have sacrificed their lives. So let's watch this video as it rolls, and then on the back side, please respect a moment of silence as we pay our respects to those that have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we are able to enjoy right now as we speak. We live in two worlds. We live in a temporary world, and we live in an eternal world. And today we take a moment and we want to acknowledge, and we want to, you know, acknowledge the men and women who have sacrificed their lives as we experience freedoms. And my fear is that at times, a lot of times we take that for granted, and we don't acknowledge and we don't take a minute to truly think that, you know, there comes a great sacrifice for some of the freedoms that we get to experience. And that's the things that we celebrate. Those are the things that we take a moment of, and we acknowledge Because we live in a world where that is real, and we experience that right now in this temporal world. But there's another world that obviously we're here this morning, and that's what we acknowledge as well. And we acknowledge that there is a, and no disrespect meaning, but there is a greater sacrifice that's been given. And I want to be very clear, just like Ted said, you know, back in the Shema, the Deuteronomy passage that he read an excerpt from, that throughout Deuteronomy, Moses continued to tell the people, do not forget, remember, remember, remember. Because it's easy to forget, and it's easy to forget where our freedoms come from. It's easy to forget the blessings that we have, and it's easy then to begin to take those things for granted. And then the next thing that happens, we become entitled to those things. When all along, they have been done with great sacrifice. And this morning, I just want to share with you in this moment very quickly. And then I want us to acknowledge, just like we acknowledged the sacrifice that was given by the 1.2 million men and women who lost their lives for some of the freedoms that we get to experience in this temporal world, that we take a minute and acknowledge the great sacrifice that was made for us. And I want us to think about this for a second. We will celebrate then communion together, because that's what communion does. It brings us back. It recalls us. It enables us to recall and to think once again about our faith and what it is all about and the great sacrifice that was paid for our faith, and not something that we should ever take for granted. But part of that, I believe, too, that we need to be careful of is, just like Ted talked about the history, so many of us, we forget the history. So many of us, we forget the million-dollar words or the big words that are used in Scripture. And a lot of times in our society now, we take those words and we begin to dumb them down so that we can understand them a little bit more. Now, I don't have a problem when we make things a little bit more understandable, but when we start losing the rich heritage, when we start losing the true meaning of a word, especially when it comes to theology and doctrine, we're in grave danger. And here's a word that is used in different translations, and a word you may have heard of, and you may have not heard of. It may be a word that you've read before and skimmed across it because you didn't really understand it, but it's a word that carries enormous amounts of weight of God's glory. And it's a word called propitiation. And in this word, what propitiation literally means, it's twofold. It means that there's this idea of appeasement or satisfaction given back towards somebody. That's the first leg of it. It means there's an appeasement. There's a appeasement or a satisfaction given back to somebody. And that is in relation to God. And the second part of that is that it involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled back to that person. This is a huge word in theology. It's a huge word in doctrine. It's a huge word that we should never forget about, because it ultimately cost God His Son, this, as Jesus made this great sacrifice for you and I, so that one day we don't have to spend eternity separated from Him, but that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. You see, this is what all religions go on in a sense. They don't go into the depths of this propitiation in a sense with Jesus, but they go into this sense that they believe in a God, and this God is a wrathful God, and somehow, some way, they've got to appease this God. And so their religion is built around appeasing to this God, so that when they die or something happens to them, hopefully they've done enough to be able to be with that God for eternity. The Bible teaches, though, if we believe in the Bible, if we believe in the Scriptures, the Bible believes that God Himself has provided that way. He's provided a way through which His wrath could be appeased and sinful man can be reconciled back to Him. In the New Testament, this act of propitiation always refers to the work of God and not the sacrifices or works of man. It's always done by God. Folks, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. There's not another God out there that appeases the wrath unto Himself, except for Christianity. C.S. Lewis coined it when his constituencies or his friends were debating on the differences between religions, and they asked him, and he said, that's easy, Christianity's all about grace. And that's exactly what propitiation is. It's the grace of God. It's the reason that man is essentially totally incapable of satisfying God's justice, and we're doomed for eternity in hell. There's nothing that we can do. There's no service that we can do. There's no sacrifice. There's not enough of love that we can do. There's not enough good things that we can do. There is literally nothing that we can do that can appease this wrath that God has against us, going clear back to the original sin in Adam. The only satisfaction that can take place is this sense of propitiation, this appeasement back to God, where there's reconciliation, it takes place, and it's got to be done by God. Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore he had to be like his brothers in every way. Who? Jesus. Jesus had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, that word is used several times throughout scripture and explains exactly what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 verses 24 and 25, believers in Christ are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Paul in Romans, in the first three chapters of Romans, is constructing an argument to say that everyone, Jew, Gentile, every single person, man, woman, child, every single person is under the condemnation of God and deserving of his wrath. Romans 1:18, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve his wrath and his punishment in our natural state. But God in his infinite grace and mercy has provided a way that we can be, that this, his wrath can be appeased and we can be reconciled with him. And that way came through the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for our sins. It is through faith in Jesus Christ as God's perfect sacrifice that we can be reconciled to God. It's only because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day that a lost sinner deserving hell can be reconciled to a holy God. That's the nature of the gospel. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. There's nothing that we can do about it, but God, out of his love and his mercy and his grace, provides the way. Listen to what 1 John 4:10 says. It says, God, we're reconciled to God, not because that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 14:6, Jesus picks up on this and makes the bold claim to say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the only way for God's wrath against sinful man is to be appeased for us to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way. This truth is also communicated in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. You see, it's an important part of Christ's saving work is deliverance from God's wrath. Jesus' propitiation on the cross is the only thing that can turn away God's divine condemnation of sin. Those who reject Christ as their Savior and refuse to believe in him have no hope of salvation. They can only look forward to facing the wrath of God that they are storing up for themselves on the coming day of judgment. Romans 2:5, Paul says this, but because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. There is no other propitiation or sacrifice that can be made for our sins. We live in a society that refutes these truths. And it comes down to whether or not we truly believe that we are separated from God and that the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice is a sacrifice that should make us, you and I, stop. If we believe in that, should make us stop on a daily basis to give recognition and thanks and a gratefulness and a humble and contrite heart back to God, giving Him glory for what He has done. Right now, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to take a minute and just acknowledge that sacrifice that God has provided us, that we no longer have His wrath on us as believers, but instead we have the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, clothing us. Today, let us not, as the worship team comes and assembles, they're going to lead a song that's going to be projected. And if you would, please join in and singing as we come and we celebrate communion. As you come, please grab the elements, grab them, take them back to your seat, and please hold them until we all can take a minute to observe this our celebration, our thankfulness, our respect towards God, acknowledging this gift of grace that He's given us. You don't have to be a member of Element Church to be a part to take communion. You do have to be a member of the family of God. That's what it represents. That's what you're acknowledging. That's what you're saying that you're thankful for by reminding yourself about communion and what it's all about. Today, let's not forget the ultimate sacrifice displayed by Jesus laying down His life for giving us the opportunity to receive salvation and forgiveness of our sins. As the worship team plays, would you please make your way to the front and receive the elements. If you would, let's stand together. And just as we acknowledged and demonstrated our respect to the 1.2 plus million individuals that have sacrificed their lives for some of the freedoms that we exercise and enjoy. Right now, I want us to direct our thoughts to the eternal sacrifice, the sacrifice that lives forever, the sacrifice that was given for you and I to be able to have a relationship with God. Outside of that sacrifice, we're not celebrating, and we're not going to celebrate. Outside of that sacrifice, we're spending eternity in a Christless place. But out of God's incredible love, out of His grace, His mercy, just who He is, He provided a way. He provided the ultimate sacrifice. And today, we're going to celebrate that. So if you would, please take your elements. Please acknowledge that we're not entitled to this. That this isn't something that, you know, oh well, God should have given this to me all along. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about God. So right now I pray that you would just take these with an open heart. Let's take the bread that demonstrates His flesh. Let's eat. And let's take the juice that represents His blood and let's drink. Jesus, we give You incredible thanks for the sacrifice that You made. We give You thanks for the freedoms that we experience here right now in this temporal earth. We give You thanks that we can come and that we can freely worship You. Father, that we recognize that those freedoms should never be taken for granted. And so right now we give you thanks for that, and we come into Your presence. We want to lift You up. We want to give You glory through all of this. Father, we pray that You would be with the families of the individuals, the families that have lost loved ones. Father, some that are still carrying enormous amounts of grief. For individuals that are still experiencing the implications of serving, Father, we pray that You would just touch each and every one of them. And Father, we again just want to acknowledge this incredible sacrifice that takes us into eternity, that allows us to be reconciled back to you through the work that was done on the cross. We give you thanks for that, and we leave here changed individuals, and we're going to observe tomorrow, Memorial Day, and we're also going to observe throughout this week and the weeks to come the gratitude and thankfulness that we have to serve a God that loves us so much. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus, our ultimate sacrifice and Savior. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a great tomorrow. Please take a minute to observe and go out and talk about the greatest sacrifice of all.